Hey guys, good morning, Arbor Church. It's so good to see you here this morning. Good morning. I am so excited to share with you more about community. We are in the middle of our series on community. Last week, Pastor Ryan led us through a sort of a definition of community. What do we mean when we say community? And he said, it's like a family. Basically, that's the bottom line. It's like a family. We're wired for it. We've been designed for it. And so when we are not in community, there's a canary in the coal mine called loneliness that says you need to get plugged in. So with those with healthy family systems, thinking about community as family seems appealing. It seems fun. It seems life-giving, and it seems like something safe and joyful. But even in the best of families, there comes a moment that breaks us all. It's called the family road trip, guys. It's called the family road trip, right? If we learned one thing from The Amazing Race, it taught us that even the strongest families can crack under the pressure of travel together. And deep inside, we resonate with that. We get it. In fact, they say that in 1903, the Wright brothers invented airplanes because in 1902, they had taken a road trip across the country with their families. Yes. So many of you resonate with the image of a family road trip. More than likely, you have had one where surprise body fluids have entered the story, and that is always a memorable and bonding moment, is it not? The closest I came to that was in the mid-70s. I'm dating myself here. This was before seatbelts and cup holders were invented. My family stopped in Reno for Slurpees, and we were about 4 hours away from Grandma's house in Bishop, California. So all we had to do was take our Slurpees in the car down the windy Eastern Sierra Highway. The family thought it was a good idea to hand 7-year-old Allison a blue raspberry Slurpee. What's the worst that could happen, right? Did I mention this was before cup holders? Yes. So I'm riding in the back seat. I think, well, I don't have any place to put it. So what I can only attribute to brain freeze and poor parenting is that I put the cup behind me. You know how there was that rear dash in a sedan? So I placed my cup right behind me. A perfect place until Grandpa Jim hit the brakes and it all went down. So if community is like a family and life is a highway, we wonder why we would wish this on ourselves. Thinking about families and travel bring back all sorts of memories, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Maybe we remember it wasn't always filled with joy. Maybe there was an ER trip involved. Maybe your parents' credit card was declined along the way. Maybe worst of all, your brother touched your side of the seat. Families that build memories together and traveled are stored in the scar tissue of our minds for sure. So the question is, why community then? That's what we're going to be answering today. And I'm so delighted to share about this because I counted back. Intentional community has been in my life for the last 50 years. 50 years. I felt like I had a place to speak on this. And so when we ask, why would God want all this for us? Scripture has something to say about that. We're going to be taking our text today out of Ecclesiastes, which is a book, a wisdom book, written by Solomon. At least it was attributed to him, written by the end of his life. So he's an old man. And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you might find yourself saying, okay, boomer, more than once, because he's grumpy by this point. Over 33 times he says things are meaningless. And so in the course of the book, he shouts out things that are meaningless. The older I get, though, I used to think that he was an okay boomer, and I, you know, grumpy old man. But now that I'm getting older, I'm like, I can see his point. So I don't know what that says about me. The passage we'll be starting in is chapter 4. If you're turning there, we're going to start in verse 9. The first 8 verses until we get to chapter 9, he has named some things that are meaningless. And he had just said in verse 8, he had said, something that is meaningless is a man who is all alone, no family, no brother, no sibling, and yet he works day and night. He's got workaholism going, but there's no one to provide for. There's no one to bless with a gift afterwards. There's no one in his life. He's just working. That's all he does, accruing wealth. That is meaningless. So then the writer takes us over to verse 9, and he's pivoting on the work theme and going into community. He says, verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they help each other succeed. Succeed. Two people better than one because they help each other succeed. People helping people. Other translations say that there you get a better return for your labor if you have two laborers instead of one. But I appreciated the NLT's word choice here with succeed, because it expands our imagination for how we view this verse. Instead of thinking it as a corporate org chart or, you know, some sort of getting more bang for your buck, he's talking more about the major themes of life, what is meaningful. To build Solomon's case about people helping people, he's going to give 3 examples about why this is true, and he's setting them in what I perceive as a road trip or a journey. So, what verse are we on now? First, he says two are one better than one because if one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So, journeying in a Judean countryside had its arid, hilly countryside. And navigating ditches, surprisingly, was part of their journey. Because it was such an arid land, irrigation ditches had been built in. Cisterns were available for water, and drainage ditches were part of the landscape too. So anyone who was journeying on the land had to take in consideration those marks of peril. Same with the animals. In fact, creatures that fell into these ditches or wells was such a common occurrence that the Torah wrote in laws about what would happen if you fell on your donkey into a ditch. Whose fault is it, you know? Can you ask for payment or, you know, some sort of recompense if you fell into somebody's cistern that wasn't covered? So it was a common occurrence. So pity the one out there all alone when they fell on their donkey. No cell service, no OnStar, no 911. The only ones who were keeping an eye on you at that point were the vultures circling ahead. So journeying with fall risk seems funny until it happens to you. Perhaps our modern day example would be getting a flat tire or draining our EV battery in the middle of Wyoming, which is a state that has the least amount of charging stations. Journeying carries risks. Pity anyone who falls without someone there to help them up. We wish our only times of falling would be on road trips or on our commute. But there are other types of falls that happen in the journey of life. Falls happen off of wagons and you break your sobriety. Falls happen because of heartbreaking sin. Falls happen with crushing disappointments, like being fired, being broken up with, being accused or cheated on. We fall into depression. We fall down rabbit holes, we fall into addiction, and we fall into financial hardship. Humans fall, but two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can help them up. pity anyone who falls without someone there to help them up. In this section, we learn that community is who you call when you fall. Community is who you call when you fall. And then Solomon gives us a second example about this journeying metaphor. Two are better than one because if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? It's hard for us to kind of not like think of this as a spicy thing in this image, because for most of us in the Western culture, we sleep indoors in individual beds, and we often have central heat running, right? So spooning then would be for fun and not for survival, unless the power is out, which here in Woodinville we know a thing or two about. But even when we choose to camp outdoors, we've got REI certified gear with us, do we not? I can guarantee my sleeping bag will keep me warm even when it's minus 40 out there. But journeying on foot back in Judean times, in ancient Judea, meant that possible nights were exposed without the REI gear. So warmth is not a luxury in these moments. It is necessary for survival. In this example, needs are met by a companion, by community. How can one keep warm alone? Later on in Scripture, in the New Testament, a picture of community life does emerge, and it's painted as meeting one another's needs. This is how the book of Acts describes it. There was not even anyone needy among them, because all who were owners of plots of land or houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds of the things that were sold, being distributed to each as anyone had need. So what is your need? Are you hungry? Your community will feed you. Are you lonely? Your community provides friendship. Are you cold? Well, maybe your community won't literally lie down with you, but we can bring firewood and we can help with your heating bill. Because how can one keep warm alone? In my introduction, I mentioned that I was impacted by community for the last 50 years. I was 7 when my parents became Christians during the Jesus Movement in Southern California. Immediately, they joined a Tuesday night Bible study through their church, which was centered in Harborview Homes, which was our neighborhood. I loved Tuesday nights because my brother and I got a babysitter and frozen TV dinners, if you remember those. Such a treat. But in time, I began to appreciate the small group for more than that. They bought my Girl Scout cookies. My first job was babysitting their kids. They taught me to water ski. Faces at church no longer felt inhabited by strangers. I felt like whenever I walked in the church doors, I was known and loved. And when my mom developed breast cancer, that small group showed up with meals, beanies, and scarves, and money for a wig. The Christmas when my dad was between jobs, that community left an enormous basket of not just a turkey and groceries, but an envelope stuffed full of cash. From an early age, I learned that God loves us enough to meet our needs, and his favorite way to do that is through his people. At times we receive, and at times we give. We show up for each other. How can one keep warm alone? They can't. Community is who you call when you fall, and community gives when and what you need. So the writer of Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one on this life journey because they help each other when they fall. They keep each other warm, and also, When one is overpowered, two can defend themselves. Well, travel on Judean countrysides meant risk not just by ditches, but by robbers and violence that hid along the way. Jesus even used this type of scene to describe his Good Samaritan parable. Remember when he said there was a traveler who was along the road, overtaken by robbers, beaten up, mugged, and left for dead? This was not uncommon on desolate parts of the road. In our own life journey, there are desolate sections of road as well. I looked up a map of Washington State and, you know, asked chat, what is the most desolate section here that I could think of? And they pinpointed Othello. Do you know Othello? Highway 24. Apparently, you go 75 miles, just sagebrush. You hit Othello, but you still need to go another hour to get your Slurpee. That's what I learned. So rest stops, gas stations, and cell service, all those basics are few and far between. It's desolate. Being alone on those kinds of stretches makes us not only feel vulnerable, we are vulnerable. We are, truly. This would be easy pickings for a thief to come, and it's not a great place to get a flat at midnight. So maybe the desolate part of your life journey right now could be because of a recent move, and you're far from the familiar things that anchor you. Maybe your desolate stretch of road is raising toddlers or teens. The season's schedule feels isolating. And whether it's toddlers or teens, some days we feel like we're on another planet. Maybe we're between jobs with too much time on our hands. And we feel adrift. The days feel meaningless, as Solomon would say. Or maybe since 2020, we just haven't rebounded the way that we thought we would. Our capacity feels so much smaller. Our patience, our good humor, our selflessness, maybe even our love feels a little smaller. Isolation feels physical in so many ways, but the impact is relational and spiritual. In fact, just on Friday, I was doing my chaplaincy internship, and my supervisor made a passing comment that stuck with me. He said, isolation is the greatest source of spiritual pain here in the hospital. Hospitals are full of people alone. As a recourse for feeling isolated, we find ourselves picking up our phones again and again. At first, it's just to fill little pockets of time while the kids are napping or while you wait for the dentist. It's amusing, it's harmless, but in desolate stretches of your life journey where you're truly vulnerable, the activity we have on our phones leaves us open to attack. I was listening to a podcast this week. This is just for us here. I was listening to a podcast, and they said a statistic that absolutely stunned me. This is a podcast by somebody I really trust, and he mentioned that 30% of men have an online relationship with an AI character. And I was like, what the heck? Is that true? I didn't even know like how that would work, but I did look it up, and Google knows. I know now what that is. But fortunately, that statistic was debunked. But in my research and in my learning, it does appear that strange attachments happen online. What desolate places are we in that set us up for thieves along the road? Those who steal our affections, drain our time, those who want to kill, steal, or destroy? The question isn't how we got to the desolate stretch of our journey. Because that's a given in this life, that there would be dry patches, arid, remote parts that we would need to travel through. So the question isn't how to avoid a desolate stretch. The question is, how did we get to this place alone? alone? Well, I think it's because we drifted. We drifted. We weren't aware that we were getting farther and farther from our anchor. Friends, before these stretches of desolation occur, I encourage us to build in the consolations that offset them. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more do we need this. Don't you sense that deep within? Isolation makes us vulnerable, but though one may be overpowered, two can defend. Community is who you call when you fall. Community gives you when and what you need, and community will lend you strength when you are weak. When we're adrift and we're besieged, our community steps in to fight with us and fight for us. They pray nonstop. They check in. They take us to CR. They connect us to life-giving rhythms instead of algorithms. They help us find and follow Jesus all over again. They get us off our phones and onto pickleball courts. They walk with us and take us to eat real food. They save a seat for us at church. After time with them, we feel recentered, screenless, and human. They fought for our well-being, and we're here today because of that grace. So why community, you ask? Well, the writer ends the passage with a very familiar phrase that's heard often at weddings. After hearing the merits of unaloneness, this capstone verse sums it all up. A cord of three strands. It's not easily broken. A cord of three strands is community. That strong cord got you up on your feet and out of ditches. We are warmed. We are defended. We are encouraged and unalone. This season at Arbor, we are all about community, if you couldn't tell. We're putting in front of you the opportunity to build this into your life, and we are removing as many barriers as possible to make that happen. Because we want for you to be unfallen, warm, and defended. And if you're saying like, meh, no bro, I'm good, I have to ask, are you doing this for others then? If you're all good, are you helping people? Are you a people helping people? Who is calling you when they fall? Whose needs are you meeting? Who are you lending your strength to? In real life now, we're talking real life and not online, who are you keeping warm? Who are you defending? Would you say at Arbor Church you are finding that cord of three strands? And before you give the hand, let me also put it this way. Do your kids experience the safety of your family not being alone? When they ride their bikes in the neighborhood or drive by on the way home from school, can they point out people who are safe, people who are in your circle that they can turn to in times of help? Do they understand by experience that God's people show up for each other? And even if your kids are grown, it gives them deep comfort to know that their parents are securely attached. When you are old, they will share the blessing of caring for you with the circle that you created in prior years. The time for building this is now. I want to take the last few minutes together and talk about what community will look like here at Arbor, because it's one thing to say, yeah, I kind of need this. But the natural question then begins, like, how do I step into it? And so we're going to review slides that Ryan shared last week. We want this to be so familiar to you. And so we're going to start with the big picture. Imagine community at Arbor like concentric circles. On the outside, we've got Sunday gatherings, which is where you are right now. This is where most of us start and where most of us are literally right now. It's big. It's every week, and we sit here shoulder to shoulder. And then one step in, you see courses, care groups, and connect groups. This is the next level of community at Arbor. These are the types of groups that we've offered for years. They're trimester-based. You can come in and out as your schedule permits. And this moves us from just attending to participating. But then at the very center are something called community groups. And this is the new thing that we're offering here. And we're hoping that this becomes the lifeblood here. Community groups are smaller. They meet in homes. They share meals. They pray and do life together. So community groups are that deepest form, ongoing, home-based, zip code area-based. Think multi-generational. Think meeting weekly or twice a month. Think family. And on this table here, you see that there are other groups that spelled out connect, care, and courses. If you swing your eye over to the last column, you'll notice prerequisites. Most of our groups have no prerequisites, but community groups will have that. And why? It's because we're asking for more, like more commitment from you. And we want to be able to tell you what is involved before you really do commit. So your next step then, if you're interested in participating in that kind of a group, would be this. This is our pathway. You go from Sunday mornings into the community practice course, which is the thing that's happening this fall. We're going to meet here in this room. Every other week is a potluck. And we are going to build community here. This is your trial run to see, do I even like this? Do I like the people? Can I commit? Am I freaking out? And then if at the end you're like, no, this has been amazing. This is what I've needed. Then you sign up for a community group at the end of that. And in 2026, you've got your new normal with your group. So that's the pathway. Gather on Sundays, but don't stay outside the circle. Step in somewhere in some way. Find your place, deeper place in community here, and be part of a three-stranded cord that is not easily broken. Let's pray. Lord, we love that you have good things for your children because you're a good father. You have seen the pathway ahead of us, Lord. You see that what that journey looks like in specific. And you think family road trips can be messy, but you're together taking care of one another. And this is what I want for my children. And so you've put before us this opportunity that we would be able to connect. Lord, I pray that you would remove any extra barriers to this, and so that our yes could be the beginning of a segment of this journey where we are not alone. It's for our good, Lord, and ultimately, our lives are for your glory. So with gratitude, we say thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.